It has been a joy and a privilege to be with you today and to experience warm fellowship and to witness unity in another local church. And we thank God, haven't we, over the years, how he's been faithful to this church. You're marking that faithfulness in keeping you unified and bonding you together. And this evening, or this morning, we were thinking about the fact that we are redeemed, we are loved, and yet we are sinners saved by grace. We are broken people. And that means that we are going to do things at times that offend one another in a way. Not everything is always going to go smoothly. And a wonderful thing that God has given us to ensure unity going forward as a fellowship is forgiveness. Forgiving one another. That's the command there in verse 32. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. And if we are to go forward, and if you are to go forward for many more years declaring the gospel and being unified, then forgiveness is going to be a key part of a key characteristic of your life together. And if you're like me, you do need this teaching on forgiveness because it's not always easy to forgive. If we were to do a forgiveness check, even right now, and each of us were to have our hearts kind of put up on the screen, and there was a way of just testing where our forgiveness was of our brothers and sisters, how would we score? How many hearts would reveal unforgiveness towards another brother or sister? How many hearts would reveal maybe some bitterness or anger towards another brother or sister? As I look in my own heart, there are question marks over certain relationships. And I have to ask myself, have I truly forgiven? Or am I just deceiving myself? And we don't only need this teaching because of the potential state of our hearts, but we need it because of what the church is. The church is a family, reconciled to each other in Christ. That's a kind of done deal. We're already reconciled. If we can take that away with us tonight, that's what we are. That's why forgiveness is so important. And this is a theme of Ephesians, really, isn't it? This sense of unity that is in the church that Christ has made. So I can read to you from Ephesians 2. You don't have to turn there, but for Jesus himself is our peace, who has made the two groups one. Those two groups were the Jew and the Gentile. There were no two groups that were more hostile to each other. And yet in Jesus, they are made one. And Jesus has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility. His purpose was to create in himself one new humanity out of the two, making peace. So do you see that miracle that Jesus has done? He's made one new humanity, Christian, Christ one. That's the dominant identity that the church has. So whether you're from Africa or Asia, from Britain or from the Americas, whether you're young or old, rich or poor, that is not your primary identity. You have been unified supernaturally by Jesus Christ into one family, one new humanity. Verse 16, together as one body, Christ reconciled both groups to God by means of his death on the cross, and our hostility toward each other was put to death. So forgiving one another is one of the key ways we live out what God has made us, a family reconciled to each other. Without forgiveness, we fall apart and we deny what God has made us in Christ. So let's think about the definition of forgiveness. And we're going to think about the definition of forgiveness under two kind of concepts. One is vertical forgiveness. And we see that in verse 32, where it says, as God in Christ forgave us. That's the vertical forgiveness. And we'll think about the horizontal forgiveness as well, which is us forgiving one another. as we have been forgiven. But we'll think about the definition of forgiveness under the concept of the vertical forgiveness. So this definition that we're going to have here describes the vertical forgiveness that God gives us. And it can be said like this: forgiveness is the removal of a person's sin and guilt before God and their reconciliation to God through the life, death, resurrection of Jesus Christ applied to the sinner by faith. And that's quite a wordy definition, isn't it? But basically what we're trying to capture is that God's forgiveness does something. It removes sin from the sinner. And God's forgiveness has an end goal. And that end goal is reconciling sinners to himself. And God's forgiveness can only happen in Jesus by faith. That's God's forgiveness. And we've thought even this morning about why do we need God's forgiveness? And we need God's forgiveness because we are sinners. We have sinned against a holy God, a God who is full of goodness, who is infinite in his goodness. He is purity and light. And we have sinned against him. And the only way that we can be reconciled to him is for him to forgive us. And the only way that he can forgive us is in Jesus Christ. And the wonder of that forgiveness is that God, the Father, puts on Jesus, the pure one, the sinless one, the sins of his people, all of them, the whole extent of them, are placed on him. God doesn't ignore our sin, but he solves our problem graciously. And Jesus comes and he accepts humiliation. He is willing to endure the shame of the cross for you and for me. We cannot grasp the humiliation and the suffering that Jesus goes through in his humanity. And therefore we cannot grasp the suffering he goes through as the spotless Son of God, taking on our sin, being made sin for us. What a gift forgiveness is. And this is the forgiveness God gives his church in Christ. And because of receiving such forgiveness, we are called to forgive. That's what our verse says, doesn't it? Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. Chapter 5, verse 1. Therefore be imitators of God in his forgiveness. Now we can't imitate his forgiveness exactly, but we are called to imitate it as much as we are able. So let's think about that horizontal forgiveness that we're called to. As it says in our verse 32, forgiving one another. Now, just to remind you on this vertical forgiveness that we were thinking about that God gives, there's a legal aspect to God's forgiveness. It is like you and I are in a court of law before God and we are guilty. And he miraculously calls us and declares us innocent. He justifies us. That's a legal reality. That is not present in our forgiveness. On our horizontal forgiveness, we don't declare anyone justified. Only God can do that. And God, in his vertical forgiveness, he also provides atonement. So he provides a sacrifice that removes sin and brings peace with God. And we, when we forgive, we are not removing someone's sins from them. That is something only God can do. But where we share in God's forgiveness is that there is a cost to forgiveness on the horizontal level. It costs us sometimes a lot to forgive. And where we share forgiveness with God also is that we share the same objective of forgiveness, which is reconciliation. Forgiveness never wants to stop short of reconciliation. You might not always get there, but that's where it wants to go. And how, therefore, can we forgive horizontally that we might achieve these things, that we might be like God in some way in His forgiveness? And the first thing that we want to think about then is enthusiastic forgiveness. How would you describe your forgiveness of your brothers and sisters? You know, mine can be grumpy. I can be slow to forgive. Sometimes I am forced and squeezed into it by the conviction of the Holy Spirit Himself. I can be slow to lavish forgiveness on people. But our forgiveness is to flow from a place of warmth. It's to flow enthusiastically and quickly. That's what we see in our passage here, verse 32. Be kind to one another and tender-hearted. Do you see the warmth within a person there? Be kind, be gracious, be tender-hearted, be compassionate. Be very warm in your posture towards your brother and sister. And when you are warm in your posture, forgiveness flows out of it. That's what it's saying. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another. That's the result. Our forgiveness flows from a warm heart, from a tender heart. I don't know if any of you have a memory in your life of an uncle or an aunt who was generous. You might have that right now. You might have to go back into your childhood to remember that one uncle or an aunt who, whenever you saw them, they smiled at you. And it seemed the first thing they did was put their hand in their pocket and pull out some of their change and give it to you. Why were they so generous? Well, it was because they were warm-hearted towards you. Their heart was warm. That's how our hearts should be towards each other all the time. And that is why forgiveness should flow quickly and happily between us. Now, I know there are small sins in the life of the church and there are big sins in the life of the church. Some are easy to forgive and some are painful to forgive. But no matter how difficult forgiveness is, our heart posture should be warm. It should be the same every time. And this warmth of heart that causes forgiveness to be enthusiastic, it's not something we actually can generate. I can't generate this warmth of heart, and you can't. But it does have an origin. There is a source to this warmth of heart. And we see it in verse 32. Be kind to one another and tender-hearted. There's the warm heart. The warm heart produces forgiving one another. But here comes the motivating truth. Here is the truth that warms the heart. As God in Christ forgave you. We are invited to meditate on how God in Christ forgave us. To be ceaseless in that meditation of how we have been forgiven. To seek to plunge its depth of what it meant for the Son of God to become sin. We're sharing a similar theme as this morning. We're looking to see how great our sin is. And how great the grace of God is. And how amazing it is that Christ took our sin upon us and gave us forgiveness. And that will warm our heart. And it will make us want to forgive as we've been forgiven. It will want us to put our hand in our pocket for our brother and sister who has offended us and say, I forgive. I forgive. I'm quick to forgive. I've been forgiven so much. My heart is warm. It's warm towards you. It's been warmed by the truth of God. I haven't warmed it myself, but I've spent time being warmed. And so that's what we see at the cross. We see the depth of our sin and the abundance of God's grace. And capturing that afresh. So this is a shared theme with this morning, dear church at Reynard Way. Do take it away with you. An invitation from God Himself to go deeper into your sin in the security that you are a child of God, but to be fully amazed at the cross, at the depth of your sin, and therefore the immensity of God's grace to you. And Paul reminds these guys here of their sin, of their past. Look at verse 17. He takes them back and he says, "Now, this I say and testify to you in the Lord that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do in the futility of their minds. They are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to their hardness of heart. They have become callous, hard, and have given themselves up to sensuality, greedy to practice every kind of impurity." What a description. And he says, but that is not the way you learn Christ. No, it's not the way they learn Christ, but that's where Christ found them. He found them in that state. And you and I know, to the shame of our own heart, that sometimes we return. We dabble. We can get lost in that state again. You know, it's a glorious truth that Jesus has saved his church collectively. He has one bride and he has laid down his life for his bride. But when we look at the cross, we need to do that in a very personal way also. Just you before God. We're going to sing at the end our last song, "Behold the Man Upon the Cross, My Sin Upon His Shoulders." It was my sin that held him there. The one hanging on the cross is the sinless Son of God. And God in his grace made Jesus, who had no sin, to be sin for you, for me. So that in him, you, I, might become the righteousness of God. This is personal. And in looking and meditating on the love of God in Christ to you, and in seeing afresh your wretchedness and sin, and his amazing grace, and the forgiveness that flows from that grace, two things happen. Your heart is warmed, and you rejoice. That's what happens. Listen to Psalm 32. "Blessed, happy is the one whose sin is forgiven, whose sin is covered." What makes the person happy? God's forgiveness of their sin. They didn't arrive happy. They were made happy with the forgiveness that God gave them. And this is not a joy that disappears in the terrible storms and sorrow and suffering that break upon our lives. This is a joy that stands every trial and sorrow. Coming back to the cross and being amazed at how you are loved and forgiven. And it warms your heart. And it gives you a disposition towards your brothers and sisters that says, "I want to forgive as I've been forgiven." Does anyone recognize these words? "Gone, gone, gone, gone. Yes, my sins are gone. Now my soul is free, and in my heart a song, buried in the deepest sea. Yes, that's good enough for me. I shall live eternally. Praise God. My sins are gone. That's not just for children. That's the joy of the Lord. And can it be that I should gain an interest in my Saviour's blood? Can it be? These are truths, and they are joys that do not disappear in testing times. Yes, sea billows may roll. Sorrow may be in our heart. Pain may be there. But Christ has died, and he has risen. And the joy he gives is deep and eternal. But we will need to continually come back to the cross and see afresh the depth of our sin and the immensity of God's grace. We must keep doing that. That must be a habit of our life. And when we do, we will want to give grace to others. You know, when it says in verse 32, as God in Christ forgave you. That's not the usual word for forgave that is normally used in the New Testament. The normal word is the kind of word that speaks about carrying sin away, bearing it away, removing sin, like in the Lord's Prayer. Forgive us our sin as we forgive others. But here, Paul purposely uses a Greek word which has at the base the Greek word charis, grace. And Paul does it on purpose because he wants us to understand that he's speaking about receiving grace. So he says, as God in Christ gave grace to you, so also, same Greek word, you give grace to one another. It's an act of grace, forgiveness. So what will stop you from meditating on the cross? Well, the most obvious one for us in the West, in Britain, is distraction. Lesser things take up our thinking. Lesser things take up our time. And this precious meditation that we need to have as a priority is bumped down the list. Dear brothers and sisters, we must say, Lord Jesus, I love you most. Let me establish my meditation on you as number one. Let me have it in my life. And Lord, let my heart be warmed. It may not happen straight away. Don't give up. Some radiators, they take a while to get going. But they get there. But I tell you what, they won't get there if they're not plugged in. If we don't meditate on the cross, our hearts will be cold. And we can remain cold towards those who sin against us. Is your heart cold towards any brother or sister? There's only one way to change that: to come back to the cross and meditate on how you have been forgiven. You know, you can also be prevented from meditating on the cross because you get so taken up with the person that has hurt you. You're actually meditating on them. You keep going back to what they've done, what they've said, what they might say. That's your meditation. And you've got to put it behind you. And you've got to say, no, I'm going to choose a different meditation. I'm going to meditate on my Saviour. I'm going to meditate on the forgiveness I've received. If you don't do that, bitterness and anger will grow up in your heart. And we see in verse 31, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you. Don't let that be there. And the only way that you get rid of that is by coming to the cross, being broken there, taking your eyes off the person who has offended you, and firstly putting them on Jesus Christ. So we've thought about enthusiastic forgiveness from a warm heart. Let's think about complete forgiveness, which is reconciliation. You see, forgiveness has an end objective, to be reconciled. Now, we won't normally hear this from the world. What we normally hear from the world when it comes to forgiveness is something like, if you don't forgive, you will be destroyed by your bitterness and anger and wanting revenge. So forgive them for your own health. Now, there is truth in that, and you could say there's Bible truth in that, and it's addressed a little bit here. But if you see freedom from bitterness as your final destination, you will not arrive at where forgiveness calls you to be, which is reconciled. I don't know how many of you drove here tonight in your car only in second gear. You can do it. You can do it. You could go all the way to Scotland in second gear. But you know, and I know, that the joy of driving to Scotland means you get to sixth gear. And then it's an enjoyable ride. You know, release from anger and bitterness, it's a bit like second gear. It works, it functions, but it's not sixth gear. Reconciliation with your brother and sister is sixth gear. Remember, God has made the church for unity, not just in eternity, but now. And we live out that unity as we forgive one another and are reconciled to one another. I wonder, is anyone stuck in second gear in a relationship in Reynard Way? Maybe you've managed to get to polite conversation. You have polite conversation, but you're not really reconciled. Or you simply avoid your brother or sister. You're not bitter. You're not angry. You could even describe yourself as happy, but you're not reconciled. That's not full forgiveness. As we have said, forgiveness has an end objective, reconciliation. We see this in 2 Corinthians. It says God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ. There's the end objective. That's what God is doing in Christ. How did he do it? Not counting people's sins against them. Forgiveness in Christ. And God hasn't only reconciled sinners to himself, but the church to each other. We read earlier, didn't we, how Paul described the church in Ephesians 2, together as one body, Christ reconciled both groups to God by means of his death on the cross, and our hostility toward each other was put to death. We are reconciled now. That's our state in Jesus Christ. And forgiveness enables us to live out and display that reconciliation. And this is to the glory of God. Listen to Ephesians 3. God's purpose was that now, through the church, the multifaceted wisdom of God should be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly realm. So God is putting the church on display. And how does God put his wisdom on display in the church? By her unity. That's what he's looking for. That glorious display of unity where God commands a blessing for his people. Psalm 133. A unity that he has made in Christ. And through this unity, God displays to the world his power to forgive and reconcile. And you know, we dishonor our God when we are satisfied with broken relationships. when we are satisfied to live as less than what he has made us, a reconciled people. Now, there are challenges to reaching that final destination of forgiveness, reconciliation. Some refuse to be reconciled. They are holding on to bitterness and anger. Now, don't get me wrong. There's a place for righteous anger. Look at verse 26. It says, be angry and do not sin. We know that most of our anger is not good and not righteous, but there is an anger that is righteous, and it is good to be righteously angry over wicked and wrong things. And someone may have hurt you deeply. Sadly, in the church, it is possible for someone to be deeply hurt by another through their sin. And when that happens, for there to be reconciliation, there must be repentance. The one who has sinned must come and seek forgiveness. But whether they come and seek forgiveness or not, the one who is sinned against is to let go of their bitterness and anger. Look again at verse 26. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger. There's to be a temporary nature to our bitterness and anger. We are not to hold on to it. Forgive me, not bitterness at all, but anger. There's a temporary nature to it. And we're to let it go. And how can you get rid of your bitterness and anger? You know the answer. You come back to the cross. You take your eyes off the one you are bitter towards and you fully look on Jesus. You begin there. You give your bitterness to him. You stop demanding vengeance, because if God demanded vengeance on you, you would be consumed. You leave justice with him and you look afresh at the depth of your own sin and the abundance of God's grace in Christ. Someone might say, I don't even need to think about forgiving until the one who hurt me comes and says sorry. I don't think that's true. Remember, our forgiveness isn't a legal forgiveness. We're not justifying anyone. And our forgiveness isn't an atoning forgiveness. We're not removing anyone's sin. God's forgiveness is given as we repent. But ours can be given at any time. That doesn't mean it would be easy. It just means it's possible. Very briefly, how do we practically pursue this forgiveness that leads to reconciliation? Well, maybe a simple question can be the starting place. You could ask the person, is everything good between us? Is everything good between us? Or a slight variation, is there anything clouding our relationship from your end? That can be the beginning. Or maybe the pain is in you and you have to do the sharing and you say, dear brother, dear sister, I'm hurt and I long for things to be good between us. Can we talk? Of course, you have to long for things to be good between you. But can we talk? And of course, that kind of thing, that requires both people to be honest, to ask honestly and to answer honestly. And it needs both people to be humble, because the fault might be with either of you. But if you are meditating on the cross, then you will be enthusiastic to forgive and you will want to see forgiveness through all the way to reconciliation. You will long for that to happen before Christ returns and completes it. You'll say, Lord, I don't want to have to wait for that day. I want it to be done now. One other piece of advice as we seek reconciliation. Avoid texting, WhatsApping, emailing, even phoning. Phoning's better than texting, But the best is face to face. Meet face to face. Apologize in person. Forgive in person wherever that is possible. You know, reconciliation doesn't necessarily mean a return to normal. Sometimes the offense is so deep or has been so repetitive that there can only be reconciliation with safeguards. Some brokenness must await the renewal of all things. But while we wait, let us do all we can to display the unity that we truly have in Christ. Let us pursue it so that God is glorified in the church and the gospel is displayed by the church to a lost and fractured world. And let us do that with our eye on our God who is a Trinity. So let us imitate our Father. Chapter 5, verse 1. Let us imitate him in giving grace. Let us walk like the Son. Verse 2. In love, sacrificially towards each other. And let us keep in step with the Holy Spirit and not grieve him. Chapter 4, verse 30. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. We are locked into a glorious day as the purchased church of God. May he help us walk in unity and love, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave us. Amen.